Our Father, we proclaim that today that You are great, You are mighty, You are wise, and You are above all. And Lord, I pray that today we would be in the proper position before You, bowed humbly, Lord, expectingly, waiting upon You, trusting in You, Lord, to see what You would have for us today. Lord, I pray now that as we have been reminded of Your goodness, as we've been reminded of what You have done for us, and that there's no one like You, I pray now that we would listen to You like no one else. And we'll give You all the thanks and praise for what You're going to do. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated, our kids are going to gather here at the front for Kids Connect. As they are going back for a time in the Word together, designed for them. And the rest of us, let's take our Bibles to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. As we continue to look at Jesus here in these few weeks, to look at His life and some different aspects, we started off by looking at the rock, the wise man that built his house upon the rock, and not just hearing but doing the words that Christ has provided, the teachings He's provided. You build your house upon that rock. And it's not about our houses, it's about that rock that provides the foundation. Last week we saw the water. We saw Jesus with the Samaritan woman. And you know, whenever we see Jesus with somebody in these types of situations, it gives us just incredible insight into His heart, into His life and ministry. And we see it especially there with the Samaritan woman. And you see the ministry that branches out beyond the Jewish ideas into the Samaritans, and the Samaritan woman will go back to her town and then bring a whole bunch more back to see Jesus, this one that told her about her life. Now this morning I want us to look here in John chapter 11. It's an incredible passage and story, and as we look at this narrative, I want us to pull out some applications and truths from the life of Christ here. In seeing the weeper. You know, this is, you know, a little bit of trivia here for you. John 11:35, the shortest verse in all of Scripture. It's where some of you need to start your Scripture memory projects at, all right? Jesus wept. It's a powerful verse because, and not only it shows His emotion, it shows His humanity. You know, it's easy to become so robotic and just try to take all emotion out, but we can't do that. We're humans. We were created with an emotional aspect, and there is a longing, and there are sadness, and then there is anger, and there's all these different emotions in our life. And here we see in this moment, we see Christ weeping, and we see this emotion, but in it is something powerful for us this morning. Something as we look at the life of Christ, because when we look at the life of Christ, we always see things that are unexpected. Just like last week, it was unexpected for Him, a man, to be talking to a woman, much less a Jew to a Samaritan. And we see a very interesting aspect. But this morning I want you to see how Jesus walks all through this passage, and He does not do things the way they expected. But yet this weeper has an important truth for us. So let's kind of walk through here and pick up some important things. We're going to start in verse 1 and pick up the background here. It says, "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, which is the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped His feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So John is setting the scene here for, he's introducing these characters again, ones that we have been accustomed to and have heard before, Mary and Martha. Most notably, the story is with Mary and Martha, the story where Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. Martha was the one that was busy scurrying about getting all the lunch ready. She was getting all the dishes prepared. She was doing all the work. And Mary was just sitting at the feet of Jesus. Couldn't she get about something? Couldn't she get and help with the food? Couldn't she do this? And Martha was just exasperated. Jesus, tell Mary to get to work. And Jesus said, no, she's doing exactly what she needs to do. Because sometimes it's very easy for us, right, to get into the work atmosphere and be, oh, we can be about the busyness. And all of a sudden we forget to sit at the feet of Jesus. We as Christians do that too. I'm getting all into the Christian work and I can get busy in the work and we forget about worship and sitting at the feet of Jesus. So that's Mary and Martha, and they have a brother, Lazarus. And so we know that this is one that is close to the Lord. Verse 8, the sisters sent to him saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. When's the last time you saw one of your illnesses as an opportunity for the glory of God to be shined through it, right? You know, we have a way of telling Jesus things that he already knows. Jesus, Lazarus is ill. He's sick. You need to come to him. And Jesus says, listen, this illness is not to death. God's glory is going to be seen through it. How many times would that fly in our prayers when we're talking to God? Lord, I'm sick, I'm ill, I've got this going on. I need you to come right away. Notice what happens in verse 5. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he'll recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. So Thomas called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let us all go, that we may die with him. Now, this is a scene playing out here. We see Jesus talking to his disciples, and all this is going on. They get word that he has died. Jesus knows that he's ill. He knows that he dies, and his reaction is he stays a little bit longer. Isn't that how our prayers go a lot of times? When we are praying and we want God to answer like right now, Jesus kind of waits 2 more days. Kind of waits a little bit longer. Let's see how it goes a little bit longer, right? And so as we see all this happening and he's waiting and he goes at the right moment, the disciples, they feel like he has fallen asleep, or they think he's telling them that he's fallen asleep. Jesus has to then speak plainly. No, he's died, and for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, because I want you to believe. I want you to believe. This belief has got to be tied to the glory of God. He's wanting them to see the glory of God, and that happens through belief. So now, Jesus is coming into Bethany. Verse 17, now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. So now here we have Martha, you know, the one that was busy before, who had a hard time getting the picture. She now meets Jesus. It's Jesus there talking with Martha. And notice what she says there. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't it interesting that we can try to tell Jesus how he ought to do things? Now, what you ought to have done is this. All right, Jesus, you should have done it this way. Jesus, you should have answered my prayer this way. All right? You should have, to build my faith, you should have put more money in my bank account to show me that I had faith, right? This is the way you should have done it. If you would have been here, he would not have died. And then he comes down, he says, listen, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Again, we see that theme of belief being tied to the glory of God so that God may be glorified through this. So we have him meeting Martha. Now, notice what happens when he meets Mary. Verse 28, when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also kept this man from dying? Here we see now Mary coming onto the scene. And notice, it's important what we see transpiring here. Martha comes to Mary and she says to Mary in private, Jesus is here. And so Mary gets up, she rises quickly, and the Jews that have been there in the house with her go with her. And so now it's not just Jesus and Mary having a conversation. There is a crowd around as well. And so you have Mary falling at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. It's almost like they're sisters, right? They said the exact same thing. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. When he sees her weeping in the Jews, we see this. He was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. As we look at this passage about the weeper, the first thing I want us to notice is that we need to weep for the bigger picture. Weep for the bigger picture. There is much that is transpiring in this passage, and we're seeing a lot of human emotions. When we have death and when we have mourning, there is so much emotion going on humanly. Our grieving, our mourning it's exhausting, and there's a lot that goes back and forth in that. But I want you to notice what is happening here. Jesus had the encounter with Martha in a one-on-one situation. Jesus, if you had been here, he would not have died. Now, in the scene with Mary, Mary had rose up, she had gone to Jesus, and those that were there with her had gone out as well. There is this crowd now amongst Mary, and Mary says, if you had been here, he would not have died. And notice, it's in verse 33 that then we begin to see Jesus' emotion. when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. There's a lot of debate here about this aspect. As you look at this word, he was deeply moved. In the Greek, it's one word, and the Greek idea is portraying something more than what we see in our English translations. It says deeply moved, and it's kind of skirting a little bit about what's really going on here, because the word in the Greek is bringing about the sense that he was indignant. He was angry. That's not what we're necessarily wanting to read into this passage, is it? We don't want to necessarily want to read in here that he was angry, but what this word is bringing is this fact that he was angry. He was indignant. He was perturbed at things that were happening here. Maybe something to do with the fact that people had already outlined to him what he should be doing. Whenever we put ourselves in that place over Jesus Christ, we are always going to set ourselves up for failure. To say, Jesus, this is the way it needs to happen. Jesus, this is how it needs to go. Jesus, this is what you need to do for me. If you would have been here, he would not have died. And we see this going on in Jesus' heart. All this is playing. And not only that, but we see that there was a crowd that's moved about him. Mary and Martha both hit on this same idea. If you had been here, he would not have died. What are they leaving out? Because that you're here, he could live again. They were missing the fact that he could provide resurrection because they were only focused on what they would know. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. You know what? We've seen you heal. We've seen you do these different things. But they were totally missing the fact that he was the resurrection and the life. They were totally missing the fact that he could do exceedingly abundantly above all they ask or think. And their minds were focused on, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. This would have gone better for us. It would all been worked out. But notice since the beginning, Jesus wasn't operating on their timetable. He wasn't operating under their pretenses. He was operating so that what? God might be glorified. And how is God glorified through this time? By those believing that he is God. So through all this that's transpiring here and all this that's going on, we see Jesus is deeply moved, that there is an anger, and it says in his spirit, and he was greatly troubled. The Greek words bring about the idea that he shook himself almost. You know, you ever been that kind of angry? You know, you just gotta shake yourself a little bit, you know, it just kind of wells up. So you can see that there's some visual emotion that is coming with Jesus here. And he's seeing all this that's going on. As we look at this passage, we are seeing the fact that he is dealing with one of his close friends, Lazarus, dying. He is dealing with this fact that as human beings, we are subject to death because of the nature of sin. Because there's sin, there is death. That sin, when it is finished, brings forth death in James chapter 1 and verse 15. Here we see the natural state of what sin does. It brings about, in this brokenness, it brings about the fact that in our human frame, there has come death on the scene because death has passed on to all, because sin has passed on to all. That sin nature that resides in this human frame means that there will be death. And he looks upon this and he sees the brokenness and the nature of sin and what it does. Jesus, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have fallen ill. But not only that, we see in this humanness, this brokenness of his one that he loved in Lazarus has died. And we see this emotion for that sin. But not only that, there's something else at play when he's watching all of this transpire. He's seeing this scene. Because he had come to the tomb, Lord, come and see, and then we see Jesus wept, and we see an outpouring of emotion. And what's interesting is that there is two different words that are being used here for the way Jesus wept and the way that Mary and these mourners of the Jews were weeping. Mary and the mourners, they're weeping, and the tense is giving in a present active. It's an idea that they were continuing on to weep and weep and weep. But Jesus, it says that Jesus wept. It was given in a past tense in the sense of that there was an emotional outburst. He wept, but it wasn't a continuing on. He's seeing the sin. He's seeing all this that's transpiring. And then he's seeing all these mourners. This is right in line with the Jewish custom. The Jewish custom is at this time, they would actually pay for mourners, professional mourners, to come and to be with the family. They would pay for musicians to be there and to play music during this time. So you have this group of Jews here that were with Mary in the house. And most likely these are the ones that have risen with her. They thought she was going to the tomb. So what was their job as professional mourners? They need to get up. They need to go with her. They need to be there. You know, there. This was the cry group, right? They were there to cry and there to go along with. Kind of bring this sympathy along with for Mary. And there they are. They're crying. They're sobbing. They're mourning. They're going through all of this. And Jesus is looking upon all of this and he knows there's unbelief here. There's unbelief here. Notice what it says there. So the Jews said, see how he loved him. So some of them see Jesus in the motion. They say, see how he loved him. But notice in verse 37, some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Do you read the cynicism that's in here? If he's really the Son of God, couldn't he have already taken care of this? And we see this unbelief that is welling about. If you go on to after the scene, you see some of those that believe in Jesus through this, but yet even after the scene, there are going to be those that are going to go back to the Pharisees and they're going to go tattle on Jesus. Oh, you got to come out to Bethany and see what he's doing now. Oh, you thought you were hot before. Let me tell you what he's doing now. And they're going to go do that. And so much so, in chapter 12, Lazarus, because you know he was raised from the dead, decided to throw Jesus a party. That's a good idea, right? If someone raises you from the dead, shouldn't you throw him a party? Shouldn't you worship him? If he raises us to life, shouldn't that be something? I'm trying to get an amen here, right? That we know that when Jesus raises us from life, from the dead, we should worship him, right? And so Lazarus has this party and the Jews are looking on this and they say, he's having this party. Look at, Pharisees. Here he is now. There's this party. There's Jesus and there's Lazarus. So much so the Pharisees wanted to not only kill Jesus, but they wanted to kill Lazarus too. So Jesus is seeing all this that's going on and you see this weeping, but there's a weeping that's going on for the bigger picture. A weeping for something bigger than just what is emotionally happening in one life. He's seen the sin, the brokenness of this world that brings about death. And he's seeing the unbelief of those that do not believe that he's the resurrection and the life. My friends, today there are so many times that we are weeping for the wrong reason. We're weeping because we haven't gotten things the way that we thought that they should work out. We're weeping because we want it to go our way, and we're weeping because these different things are happening because it's just not working out according to my plan, my action. When Jesus wants to see the bigger problem of the sin, of the unbelief that goes about, we need to be weeping over the fact that there is sin that leads to death. There is sin that leads us away from God. We need to weep that things aren't just not going our way. We need to weep over the fact that there is sin that takes us away from where we need to be. We need to weep for the bigger picture. We need to weep for the right things. Today, it seems so easy to downplay sin instead of weep for what it does to our relationship with God. We overlook it and we bury it and we put it under the carpet and we try to put nice words with it. And all we do is we rationalize the fact that there is sin that brings death, and it is bringing spiritual death to so many that are out there. We need to get back to weeping for the bigger picture and weeping over our sin. To say that there is something that is in the way that is causing a bigger problem here, and that is that sin brings death. But not only that, there is an unbelief that's happening here too. You want to know what happens with us as believers as we get away from God in our walk? It starts changing our belief. Because when we step away from God and we get away from God, all of a sudden it gets harder and harder to believe that He's really going to answer that prayer. So you know what we do? We stop praying. We stop reading. We stop getting into the Word. We stop worshiping Him, because all of a sudden we have gotten away from Him and sin has worked its way in there and unbelief has crept in. As you know what? It just, who cares? And we become apathetic. Jesus wept when He sees all this going on, and He sees what sin has done to this human race, and He sees what it's done to His friend Lazarus. He sees the unbelief that's all going on here. But not only do we see that we need to weep for the bigger picture, we need to see that we only weep for a moment. We only weep for a moment. Notice verse 38. Oh, the passage is building, and it's about to hit the crescendo. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to Him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up His eyes and said, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that You sent Me." And when He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." And the man who had died came out, his hands and his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." All right. If there were some instances in Scripture, if there were some stories in Scripture that I would like to be in, I would have loved to have been right there. I would have loved to have seen this scene. I would have loved to have seen this happen and all that's going on and transpiring here. Seeing the authority of Jesus, "Take away the stone." Notice Martha's response. Here we are, Martha's again telling Jesus something He already knows, right? "Jesus, You take away that stone, it's going to stink. It's going to stink because He's been in the grave for 4 days. Now, this was an important piece of information that we see Martha giving here, because in the Jewish mindset and their superstitions, they believed that the spirit stayed with the body for 3 days. And after the third day, then the spirit went on and they were really dead. So she's saying, hey, 4 days, He's been in the tomb. Not only that, this is a lost cause. There's really no way of resuscitating Him now. The spirit's left. It's been 4 days. And beyond that, He's going to stink. You know what? Sometimes redemption puts you in places where it stinks. Sometimes reconciliation puts you in places where there's an odor. But Jesus knows how to work with it. He knows how to bring a change. Because there is a power in God. They might be thinking about that superstition of the spirit and the body, but Jesus is saying there's a power in God above your superstition. Above what you think is going to happen here. It doesn't matter how many days that He's there. Folks, I'm going to tell you that in the power of God and resurrection, it doesn't matter what we think can happen. There is a God who can put us back together again. I thank God that someday all those men that were killed on the USS Arizona in the fight and that found themselves in those watery graves that knew Christ as their personal Savior in the last day, in the last resurrection, guess what? They're not going to have to worry. He's going to put them back together again. Our loved ones that have gone on before us, whether they have decomposed and rotted in a grave somewhere, or whether that they have, we have nothing but ash left of them, we don't have to worry because our God can put them back together again. And here He is in this scene. Hey, Jesus, He's been dead 4 days. It's going to stink. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? Weep for a moment because of the power of God. They take away the stone. And then we see this prayer of Jesus. And this is when we know that Jesus has the bigger picture in mind. Father, I'm talking to you. I know you have heard me. You always hear me. I know this. You know this. Because me and my Father are one. Just like John 10:30 tells us. We know this. But I'm saying this because they need to know it. And notice the word that He uses, that they may believe that You sent me. All through this passage this morning, all this we have seen the contrast of what they thought should happen versus what Jesus did. They thought, hey, if you would have been here earlier, you could have kept Him alive. Where Jesus is saying, no, I can raise Him from the dead. And we see all this different aspect because Jesus is wanting them to see what is greater. What is greater? Because if He shows them what's greater, He shows them this power of God, we show Him, He shows all this that's going on in their life and shows them this glory of God, we are able to see something that is greater than what all man may think. Do you know whenever the world attacks us and the world comes out after us, we have an opportunity to show God's glory. Because when the world attacks believers and when the world attacks Christians, guess who they're really attacking? They're really attacking God. They're really attacking Christ. They're really attacking our belief in them. Really? You believe in that and you're going to act this way because you believe in that? You believe in that God? And listen, this is what Jesus even told His disciples in John chapter 15. They're going to hate you because they hated me first. And all this is here. And so what He wants them to see is the greater glory. Because if He would have kept them from dying, He would have fulfilled their expectations. Oh, but He wanted to exceed their expectations. To show them something greater, because God's glory is greater. And He's wanting to show them the greater aspect. I want you to believe. I want you to see the glory of God. And when He had said these things, He cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And notice how John words it here. The man who had died came out. It's no longer the man who died. It's the man that's now living again. Death is in his past. And folks, when we accept Christ as our personal Lord and Savior, death in trespasses and sins, that's in our past. There is new life in Jesus Christ. We can only weep for a moment. And notice verse 44, the man who had died came out, his hands, his feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with the cloth. You know, this is part of the scene that it'd be amazing to see. Lazarus comes out. Can you imagine everybody just watching there? All right, let's see. Let's see it. Let's see what happened. Wait a minute. There's a silhouette. It's moving. It's wrapped up in cloth. That looks like the height of Lazarus. That looks like the stature of Lazarus. He's now out in the sunlight. This cloth is around him. He was a dead man and now he's alive. He's standing there before him. He's wrapped up in all these grave clothes. What would have been the problem if he would have just continued on in the grave clothes? He'd have been acting like, well, the state that he used to be. Living in death. Living in the mire. Living in the muck, living in the stench. And that's why all the people were sitting there looking on. They're not believing theirs. They're not seeing all this is happening. And what does Jesus say? Unbind him. Let him go. See, folks, when there is a redemption, and when we see Jesus Christ change us from that inside out, folks, don't go back to the grave clothes. Don't go back to the stench. Don't go back that to which binds you in death, but be set free and experience that freedom in God because of the resurrection power, because of the hope in Christ. We only weep for a moment. We don't have to live in that sorrow. We do not mourn like those who have no hope. We have the ability to be unbound from those stinky, dirty grave clothes. We don't have to live in that bondage anymore because in Jesus there is life. And we have that to say, I only weep for a moment. Don't go back. It's nothing but bondage and it stinks. We took a vacation 1 year to Key West in Florida. That's where Key West is, right? At the bottom of Florida, just in case you didn't know. And as we were there, we went at the wrong time of year. We didn't really research it. It was crab season. And crab season in Key West, dead carcasses of crabs just wash up on the shore. Just all over. And as we were walking through there and trying to go to the beaches and different things, there was just a stench in the air. We'd get out of the camper, stench in the air. We'd go to the beach, dead carcasses all over the place. You know what? We came back from that vacation. See, that was the best vacation ever. I mean, the beaches were pristine. I mean, it was just beautiful. It was great. No, you know what we said? We're never going back there. It stinks. It's dirty. Everywhere we go, we couldn't get away from it. You know what? When Jesus says, unbind him and let him go, folks, let's not go back. Let's not go back to the stench. Let's not go back to that lead to that bondage. It's not the best vacation ever. You know, even to this day, when I see a commercial for Key West, guess what pops in my mind? Dead crab carcasses. They can put as many pretty pictures of Key West on there as they want to, but guess what's in my mind? I don't care how people try to dress up sin, it leads to death. That's what we weep over. And we can weep for a moment because we know the one who brings life. You see, Jesus specializes at overcoming our weaknesses. Jesus specializes in taking that which was dead and making it alive. At bringing life to it. And here we see this moment in this emotion that is pouring out of Jesus when he weeps. The emotion that was lamenting sin and its effect on this one that he loved that had brought death, and the emotion of the unbelief in those that have right here the Son of God in front of him. The book of Luke tells us that after the triumphal entry, Jesus is going to go there and he's going to weep over the city because they didn't recognize the time of their visitation. They didn't recognize Jesus there before him. And this unbelief, it breaks his heart. But folks, there is only a weeping for the moment because Jesus can infuse life into that which is dead. And if we believe that, that's something we should throw a party for, right? That is something that we should celebrate. Not go back to it, but to live in it. As we close this morning, I want to tell you a story about Josh. Josh, growing up, grew up in a tough home. He had an alcoholic father, and it was abusive. He would watch him beat his mother with a hose there in the barn on the farm. He tried to run in and stop him from doing it, and And then it would turn to him, and Joshua built up all this pain and regret, feeling like he was not good enough to stop his father from beating his mother. The abuse would happen to him as well. He said that very rarely was his father ever sober. And on top of that, from the ages of 6 to 13, their family brought in a cook to the farm named Wayne. And Wayne sexually abused Josh from the ages of 6 to 13. The first time Josh met him, his mother sat him in front of him and said, "This is Wayne. He's going to be here. You're going to do everything he tells you to do." And Wayne abused him. Up until the point he was 13, and Josh had grown big enough to be able to fight back, and he got a hold of him and said, "You are not touching me anymore," and he stopped him from it. But he had all this going on through his life, and he just was seeking this. He tried going to church and going through the different things, and he said, "You know what, religion just didn't work for me." He tried seeking happiness always in different places, and then he tried to become the best educated he went. And when he went away to university, and he began to study and to get deep into his studies, and there on the university he saw a group of people. A small group of kids and a professor that no matter what, they were always happy. And he was looking on their life. He said, "You know, I've been looking for this. I've been looking for the answers. What is the purpose here? What am I doing here? Why are they happy all the time?" And he was looking for this, and he watched them. And so he befriended them, and he tried to get in to study them and to see what was going on in their life. And he started going to their Bible studies. And he asked this one girl, and he said, "So why is it that you are happy all the time?" And she said, "Because Jesus changed my life." He immediately just threw his hands up and said, "Oh, I've heard all this before, this church stuff, this Bible stuff, this religion stuff, all this stuff, it just doesn't work for me." And she said, "No, you didn't hear me right. I didn't say religion. I said Jesus. He changed my life." Josh apologized for being rude. He began to listen to him, and this group challenged Josh, "Seek these answers about Jesus." Josh went into seeking about who this Jesus was with a very skeptical attitude. He did not believe that he was the Son of God. He didn't believe that he had died. He didn't believe that the Bible was true. He didn't believe all these things, and he set out to prove this wrong. He wanted to prove that Jesus was a liar. He wanted to prove that Jesus was a lunatic. And he went even deep into that. He took a year off from school. He went to Europe. He plugged into some different places to really study deep. And as he was studying, you know what he found out? The Word was true. As he sought it deeper, he found out that this Jesus was real. And when he came back, he prayed, "Lord, forgive me who I've been. Come into my life, into my heart. Be my Savior." This Josh today is a well-known author and speaker. His name's Josh McDowell. He wrote a book called More Than a Carpenter. And he tours and he goes around speaking to youth and different ones, and he's gone through all of this. But even after that point that Jesus changed his life, he was talking with his pastor one day, and he realized there was something still he needed to do. And he met with his father. His father sat there and said, "Why, son, would you even talk with me? Why would you even begin to forgive me?" And he said, "Because Jesus Christ forgave me. And I want you to know that too." And it didn't stop there. Because eventually he would stand before Wayne and say, "Wayne, I forgive you the way that Jesus Christ has forgiven me." You see, Jesus specializes in our weaknesses. When we want to weep over the small things, He wants us to weep over the big picture. Weep over sin. Weep over the unbelief that separates us. And then come to know the resurrection and the life and only weep for a moment. Because in Jesus, there is resurrection. And next week, we're going to get to see the King. Shall we stand? This morning, as we come to this time of invitation, this time of response, I want to invite you. Do you know Jesus Christ personally? Are you putting your faith in Jesus alone this morning? Not trying to add Jesus to what you know. Not trying to do things the way that you want to do them. But do you know Him personally and to put your faith in Jesus Christ alone to forgive you of your sin? Have you believed in Him who was real, who died on a cross, who rose again on the third day so that your sin would have no more effect? Have you put your personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ this morning? If right now that the Holy Spirit is working upon you to make that personal, to make that decision, to make it real, let this morning be the morning that you receive Christ in resurrection power. That you put off the grave clothes. That you become unbound, that you walk in freedom. This morning, let it be that you receive Christ. In just a moment, we're going to sing. And if you need that in your life and you need to make that personal decision, I want you to step out in courage and in faith to say, I want to believe in Jesus Christ and meet me right down here. And we can show you how to know Christ as your personal Savior. And if you know Christ this morning, if you know what it's like to be raised from the dead, to have your sins forgiven you, can I ask you this morning, are you trying to put on grave clothes? Are you trying to walk in how you are telling Jesus what He should do? Maybe this morning we need to unbind a little bit and bow at an altar and say, Jesus, I don't want to go to the grave clothes. I want to go to You. Maybe this morning God's working on you that you need to get something right. I tell you, don't leave this place without dealing with Him. Don't go back to that bondage. Come, deal with Him at an altar. Grab somebody to pray with you if you need it. But this morning, let's see the weeper and respond the way He did and see the life that can come from it. Our Father, we turn this time to You. Let Your Spirit move. And God, may we respond the way You are moving. For it's in Your name we pray. Amen.